As perhaps you noticed by my demeanor, I love singing the hymns. Love them very much. That's what I grew up singing, and it's a great treasure for us to be able to share them together. I couldn't help but notice this morning we have a special, kind of a special guest in a sense this morning. Evie Larson is here with us this morning, and we're thankful to have you. Evie lost her husband Rolf this past week of more than 60 years, and so our hearts go out to you, and we ask for God's encouragement for you. In fact, let's pray together. Father, we give you praise and thanks for the institution of marriage, for the great blessing that it is, and that it is sacred because you have made it sacred. And when we hear of those who've been married for such great lengths of time, we are amazed, and we thank you for the example that they set for us, and so we give you praise and thanks. But we know now that the days of challenge and mourning are here for Evie, and we ask that you would comfort her and that you would encourage her. I ask, Father, that your words would be ever in her hands and upon her heart, and that by your Spirit you would bring her comfort and encouragement and strength for each day. Help her to trust in you like never before. Would you show yourself to her and to her family members as they grieve the passing of Rolf, and we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Please turn in your Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one somewhere close by you in one of the chairs. You're going to want to follow along closely. I didn't get to have a hymnal in my hands this morning, but I'm still having my Bible in my hands. 2 Corinthians is where we are. I was thankful for Byron's work last week in leading us through chapter 10. And we will pick it up now in chapter 11. If you read ahead or if you looked in the handout, you noticed I'm trying to cover a lengthy portion today. I'm feeling pretty zealous, pretty earnest, which is a prevailing word in 2 Corinthians. Seems appropriate. So let's see how we do. I already told Nate, don't worry about it with the communion. Take as much time as you need for that. I'm going to quit when quitting time comes, no matter how far I am in my scriptures. Only thing is, I never told you when quitting time was. So, and I'm not going to. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, follow with me, please. I hope you will put up with a little bit of my foolishness, but you are already doing that. I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. But I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough. But I do not think that I am in the least inferior to those super apostles. I may not be a trained speaker, but I do have knowledge. We have made this perfectly clear to you in every way. Was it a sin for me to lower myself in order to elevate you by preaching the gospel of God to you free of charge? I robbed other churches by receiving support from them so as to serve you. And when I was with you and needed something, I was not a burden to anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied what I needed. I have kept myself from being a burden to you in any way and will continue to do so. As surely as the truth of Christ is in me, nobody in the regions of Achaia will stop this boasting of mine. Why? Because I do not love you? God knows I do. And I will keep on doing what I am doing in order to cut the ground from under those who want an opportunity to be considered equal with us in the things they boast about. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising then if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve. I repeat, let no one take me for a fool, but if you do, then receive me just as you would a fool, so that I may do a little boasting. In this self-confident boasting, I'm not talking as the Lord would, but as a fool. Since many are boasting in the way the world does, I too will boast. You gladly put up with fools since you are so wise. In fact, you even put up with anyone who enslaves you or exploits you or takes advantage of you or pushes himself forward or slaps you in the face. To my shame, I admit that we were too weak for that. What anyone else dares to boast about, I'm speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast about. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I'm out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked much harder, been imprisoned more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times, I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times, I was beaten with rods. Once, I was stoned. 3 times, I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled, and I've often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst, and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked, and besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is to be praised forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor under King Aretas had the city of the Damascenes guarded in order to arrest me, but I was lowered in a basket from a window in the wall and slipped through his hands. I must go on boasting, although there's nothing to be gained. I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up into the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise. He heard inexpressible things. Things that man is not permitted to tell. I'll boast a man like that, but I will not boast about myself, except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool because I would actually be speaking the truth, but I refrain, so no one will think more of me than what is warranted by what I do or say. To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties, for when I am weak, then I am strong." Father, we thank you for these words, for this word of Scripture, for Paul's teaching here, for his foolish arguments that help us to see the foolishness of this world and the foolishness of those false apostles who are masquerading, and the ultimate foolishness of the devil, who as a fool chose to separate himself from you and go his own way. And Father, forgive us that all too often we play the fool. But Lord, would you help us to be wise? Would you help us to understand your words this morning and make application in our lives today that we might be wise followers of Jesus, that we might boast in our weakness and all for Christ's sake, that he might be glorified. May our words each and every day, the prayers of our hearts, even if not spoken out loud, be the same as that of John the Baptist. I must decrease so that he can increase. In the name of our Savior, we pray. Amen. So here we have now this discussion. And it really began that the kind of the argument turned, as Byron pointed out to us last week at the beginning of chapter 10. As we've been familiar with, as we talked about it, there was a faction of folks within the Corinthian church who were following some false apostles. And they were listening to these false apostles. And it probably wasn't a large group. There were certainly some that had repented of their sin and were trusting the words of Paul and his guidance, but there were still some that were following these false apostles. And so we learn a little bit about who they are and what kind of things they were up to from these words, though we have to be careful about our inferences, because we only have one side of the story here, so we've got to be careful about our inferences. But it certainly appears as if Paul had been accused, and there was some talk from these false apostles in the direction of Paul that he was somehow a lesser of an apostle, that he really wasn't much. And as we read last week, part of it had to do with his appearance. Part of it had to do probably with his letter that was weighty, but in person he doesn't really amount to much. Of course, Paul's argument is, if you would listen to my weighty letter, then I wouldn't have to amount to much in person. But if you're not going to listen to my weighty letter, well, then I'll be coming with a little more aggression. I paraphrase a little bit. It appears that perhaps they accused Paul of some financial shenanigans. Hence the whole description of the integrity, which we had a couple of weeks ago, the integrity with which Paul took care of the collection, three guys involved with it, different delegates, as it were, clear and obvious financial accountability. I think it probably stemmed from the fact that Paul didn't receive anything from them in order to preach to them. And that's going to be a clear part of what we're talking about here, I think, today. I think probably the clearest inference is that the false prophets somehow trumpeted that they were awesome because of how much they charged. Kind of an interesting concept. Not too unlike what it is today, right? When you get a really good deal on something, you're worried, did I get suckered? If you paid an awful lot for something, you're not so sure you like paying a lot for something, but you're pretty confident that you're getting what you paid for. And there seems to be a little bit of that here that's going on. These false prophets, these false apostles, they've been promoting themselves, comparing themselves with themselves, as we read last week, and they've been saying, look, we charge a pretty penny, and so should we, because after all, look at all of the miracles and all of the miraculous things that surround us. And look at Paul. He doesn't charge you anything, and quite frankly, no surprise, because he's a bit of a wimpy-looking fellow, and he doesn't talk too good, and nothing miraculous happens with him. He's actually kind of a sad fellow. And this was the argument, and Byron pointed out last Sunday, I thought it was very profound, that when they can't find any trouble with the message, then they start to attack the messenger, and that's exactly what's taking place here. So with that backdrop, then, we read this, right? So I hope you'll put up with a little of my foolishness. Now, Paul is doing a lot of tongue-in-cheek in this particular passage. Did you notice it? It's strong tongue-in-cheek. There's some serious satire and probably some biting sarcasm. And it's probably not godly to suggest maybe even some mockery of these false prophets. We probably shouldn't use the word mockery. We should just call it sarcasm, and then we would feel good. Because Christian sarcasm is okay. Christian mockery, maybe not so much. Whatever word you choose, Paul is speaking with some pretty aggressive, pretty strong language towards these false apostles, these super apostles. There are three spots that I want to camp. If I make it all the way through to the text, I'm going to camp in three specific spots. And so if you're looking for them, paying attention, they're going to be in verse 4, in verse 13, and then in chapter 12, verse 9 and 10. So those are the three spots that I want to camp. Everything else that I say in between is mostly just to help us get the context and understand the flow of what's taking place. You follow that? Now we've set the stage. Have you got your seatbelts on? All right. So Paul's talking about his foolishness, and he goes on to say in verse 2, I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy, okay? He craves them not for his personal well-being, but for the benefit of God. And here he talks about this husband to Christ thing. It would have been understand, I believe, from my study in the culture, that when a daughter was betrothed, this was considered a form of marriage, not all the way, it was a betrothal, but there was a betrothal period, and the father's responsibility under this circumstance would be to keep that young girl pure until the actual marriage took place. And so that's what Paul's talking about here. I've betrothed you. As your father, and he's talking about a spiritual father, he's led them to Christ, or he's brought the gospel to them. As your father, I wanted you to be pure for your husband. And who's the husband? Christ. We're talking metaphorically here, of course, but we understand that. We often refer to, and Scripture does, Paul, the church as the bride of Christ. We all here together are the bride of Christ if we've repented of our sin and trusted in Jesus Christ. And Paul says, I wanted you to be a pure bride. I wanted you to be pure when the day comes. Now, the day that's probably referred to is when Christ comes back, and we long for that day. And we want to be pure for him when he arrives for us. And this is what Paul is talking about. But then he goes, I'm afraid that just as Eve is deceived by the serpent's cunning, you somehow have been led away. And you had sincere devotion. That's that word again. You appeared to be purely devoted to Christ, but then something has come along that has sidetracked you. Isn't that a common reality in today's culture as well? I mean, I've met many, many people. In fact, when I look out across this room, sometimes if I'm not careful, I see all of the faces of all of the people who are no longer here, who have been somehow deceived by something and have wandered away. I don't mean going to another church. That's a whole other world to discuss. But they've somehow been led astray from the truth of the gospel that's presented here. It seems that they've listened to somehow some other influence. But this is nothing new. This is not something that just happened in today's culture. This is something that's been happening from the very, very beginning. Look at what Paul says. For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or you receive a different spirit, or a different gospel. What kind of Jesus, what kind of spirit, what kind of gospel are they talking about? Well, the Jesus that probably was being presented by the false apostles was not the Jesus of suffering and death, but the Jesus of triumph and victory. That's the Jesus that the Jewish people were longing for. It was one of the great struggles that they had in accepting the true Jesus Christ. So he didn't come as a conquering king like they had hoped and at least many had expected. Of course, the true remnant expected it more appropriately, I suppose. But the general feeling was they were looking for a conquering king, someone who was going to come and... You know what I mean? Sometimes words fail me. Lay the smack down! But that's not how he came. Jesus didn't come that way. Jesus came weak, humble, and gentle, and riding on a colt. He gave his life. That's not what a king is supposed to do. And so somewhere they must have been teaching some kind of a Jesus that was different than the true Jesus. And the spirit that they were probably proclaiming was probably a spirit of miracles and fancy things taking place. And so oftentimes people struggle with looking for some kind of ecstatic experience as if somehow that's the goal. But the true Spirit, the Holy Spirit, according to John, exists to bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit, in everything that He does, brings glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is not interested in fanciful things and showing off. The Holy Spirit has one task. And just as Jesus was in submission to God the Father, the Holy Spirit is in submission, and His job is to point to Jesus Christ. And apparently these false teachers, these false apostles, were being distracted by fanciful experiences and ecstatic experiences, that those had become the goal. That's what it was all about to be a follower of Jesus. Ecstatic experience after ecstatic experience. What about a different gospel? Well, let me explain for today. You know this is no different today, right? Nothing has changed. It's amazing how everything is just exactly the same. Because today, you've got to be very, very careful which Jesus you believe. You've got to be very, very careful which Jesus you believe. Do you believe in this Jesus? Or do you believe in a different Jesus? You know, everybody's got their version of Jesus. The Jehovah's Witnesses have their version of Jesus. They have a Jesus. They follow Jesus to a certain extent. But their Jesus isn't this Jesus. Their Jesus is a created being, a lesser God, not one with the Father. The Mormons have a Jesus. You know the Muslims believe in Jesus? They think Jesus is a great prophet and nothing more. And today we meet people that think Jesus was a great teacher and nothing more. That's not this Jesus. Was Jesus a great teacher? Yes. Was he a prophet? Yes. Was he significantly more? Yes. In fact, in the scope of importance, his great teaching and his prophet skills, if you will, weren't the distinctive feature. Which Jesus are we talking about? In fact, so often nowadays, I hear, just this past week, I was listening to a little interview with Chris Pratt. Now, I don't know if Chris Pratt is a Christian or not, and I don't really, yeah, I care, obviously, I want him to be a Christian. But he was talking about religion, he was talking about God, and what was noticeably void was, anyone? Jesus. And we got an awful lot of people that want to talk about all kinds of religion, and they're very religious, and they're very spiritual, and they believe in God. And James says, even the demons believe in God. Jesus said himself, I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the what? To the Father except through me. That's the Jesus we're talking about. Any other Jesus is a false Jesus. And so we need to listen very carefully when we hear teachers and prophets and apostles and all these words that are thrown out there. I don't think they're actually accurate for today. But when we hear pastors, goodness gracious, and they talk about Jesus, listen carefully to what Jesus they're referring to. In most cases, you will not catch them on what they have said that's wrong, but on what they have missed. Are you following that? Generally, in many cases, what they say sounds all good and fine, but distinctly missing is the Jesus Christ who came and lived a sinless life and suffered brutally and died on the cross for our sins and rose again. And what about a spirit? We live a day and age again where there's a great clamoring for spiritual experiences. There's a great desire for ecstatic experiences. Speaking in all kinds of supposedly, well, or just one supposedly godly or in angelic language or all sorts of miraculous things people are looking for. But the Holy Spirit's role in this world is to bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if you're ever wondering about some of these spirits and some of these spiritual circumstances and situations, all you need to do is ask one simple question. Does this bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ? If the answer is yes, then there's a potential that it is of the Holy Spirit. And if the answer is no, then you know that it cannot be of the true Holy Spirit of God. When you see ecstatic experiences and find yourself in these places, if the gospel of Jesus Christ is not present, then it's not the Holy Spirit. Why? Because the Holy Spirit points to Jesus. And so there's these different spirits, as it were. And the different gospel. Of course, we've already covered this, but the gospel is what? Very simply and plainly, the gospel is men are wretched sinners, not singers. Some of us are wretched singers also, but that was a little what you might call a Freudian slip. Actually, I thought your singing was stupendous this morning. I thought it was excellent. Really, last week I should have mentioned it too. It was wonderful. So please forgive me for that mistake. The gospel, that's what we're talking about here. The gospel is this. Humans, though made in the image of God, sinned. We're sinners by nature and by choice. We are wretched sinners. No one does good, not even one. None of us can save ourselves, and we are under the wrath of God. It's our rightful place. We're where we deserve. But, one of my favorite words, but God, through Jesus Christ, demonstrates his great love. What does the verse say? That while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ came, lived a sinless life, died in our place, and was resurrected on the third day. That's the gospel. Another gospel is not the true gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of whatever else, if it doesn't include those basic tenets. And so this is what the people were struggling with. They were listening to and somehow being distracted by these gospels. All right, let's continue along. But I don't think I am in the least inferior to the super apostles. Now Paul's making a personal comparison to these super apostles. It was part of Greek culture that the speakers, that people who made a living in public speaking had done training. They had taken classes. There was places you could go to school for this. And the basic premise for the strength of an orator in that time was their polish, their presentation, but most specifically, their ability to bend their message to appeal to whatever particular audience they were listening to. This is what their skill was. They were skilled at reading a group of people and adjusting their message, their presentation, so that it would be the most pleasing, that it would tickle the ears the most efficiently of the people who were listening. Now you can see how that's very opposed to the gospel of Jesus Christ, correct? The gospel of Jesus is, this is how it is, exactly like this, and we're not changing it ever. Thank you for amening. Can someone else amen there, please? We're not changing it ever. Paul says, yeah, maybe I'm not one of those eloquent speakers with a fanciful skill and ability in oration to bend his message to whatever appeases the particular group of people that are present there. But I'll tell you what, I do have knowledge. And his knowledge that he's referring to, and he didn't need to explain it to them, his knowledge is of what? The truth. He doesn't bend his message to make people happy. He's got a knowledge of the truth, and that's his message. It doesn't matter where he goes, who he confronts, it's always going to be the same message, the truth. Our culture doesn't like that today any more than theirs did then. Our culture doesn't want to hear the truth. Our culture wants to hear what will tickle our ears. Paul continues, "Was it a sin for me to lower myself in order to elevate you by preaching the gospel of God to you free of charge?" Of course it wasn't a sin. He goes on with strong language, though. "I robbed other churches by receiving support from them." Because it was Paul's general practice was to have the support kind of trail behind him. In other words, what he didn't want to do was take an offering from within the group of people that he was speaking to and teaching. This makes actually very good sense on a couple of different levels. Like number one, think about the pressure that there's put upon him to be really good, the temptation to curb his message a little bit, as in the way the Greeks did, in order to collect a little bit more money. Think about the pressure that it put upon the people to respond in that moment with the offering. It's part of why Paul wanted to take the offerings ahead of time. He sent people ahead to take the offerings because he didn't want people to respond with an emotional response. He wanted them to decide what would be appropriate to give, set something aside. In 1 Corinthians 6, chapter 9, we read that he wants people to set aside on the first day of the month what's in keeping with their income. He doesn't want it to be an emotional plea. And so Paul's interest here is that he would rather have those who he's already been to have an opportunity to give after he's gone. And they can make an intellectual decision and decide how to support and encourage him. Now, it's interesting that I think this is a bit of a jab. He says, "When I was with you, if I needed something, I was not a burden to anyone, but the brothers from Macedonia supplied what I needed." What did we learn about the brothers from Macedonia? They were dirt poor. They were very poor. It was a poor church. I'm sorry, poor. It was a poor church. They were a very poor group of people. And so Paul's, and I don't know if he does this on purpose or if it's just part of the discussion, but "I didn't take your money because I was busy taking it from the dirt poor people." You got to know that was part of the jab for them, because there was a certain sense of pride. Maybe you can identify with this. If you own something nice, is there a certain sense of pride when establishing how much you paid for it? Yes, some of us are super frugal Mennonites, and our pride comes from we just about got it for nothing. But there's a temptation. I think it's a very Western cultural temptation. Just to slip in how much we might have paid for that particular thing because it shows off. You know, there was that temptation for these people. They wanted to pay Paul because it was actually for their own benefit, so that they could say they had brought in the best speakers that money could buy. Not a temptation today, probably. Actually, I think it is. Paul continues, "I've kept myself from being a burden to you in any way and will continue to do so." In other words, I'm not planning to change my methods at all. Not one bit. I'm going to keep doing it. Absolutely. As sure as the truth of Christ is in me. And why am I doing this, by the way, Paul says? Am I doing this because I don't love you? No, wrong. The very reason why I'm not accepting your money, the very reason why I'm not being a burden to you, the very reason why I am coming as a fool, he sometimes referred to himself, or as he said in 1 Corinthians, right? I'm nothing. I just preach Christ crucified. That's it. And the reason why he's doing that is for their betterment. He's not doing it for himself. Do you think this was good for Paul? Do you think all this trouble was excellent for Paul? What a guy. What a guy. He was doing it because he loved them and he knew what would be best for them. Apparently, this group of people was feeling rather pompous, rather rich, rather entitled, and Paul knew that this would be a way to get at the heart of that. Would it cause trouble? Yes, but at the end of the day, it would be what would be best for them. And Paul says, God knows I love you. And I'm going to keep on doing what I'm doing, and I hope that it's going to cut the ground out from under those who want an opportunity to be considered equal with us in the things that they boast about. And he's again referring to these false super apostles, prophets, teachers. For he continues, "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen." False, the opposite of true, deceitful, meaning to tell a lie. Again, the opposite of true. Notice he's just repeating himself. Masquerading. What is a masquerade? What's masquerading? Pretending to be someone you're not. So in triplicate now, Paul has just called them false, liars, deceitful, all these different words to say the same thing. Masquerading as apostles of Christ. These men are not apostles of Christ. How can you tell they're not apostles of Christ? Well, they're not preaching the true Jesus, directed by the true Spirit, in the true gospel. That's how you can tell. And these men are false. They're fake. But it's no surprise, Paul says. Let's be frank. Let's consider their origin. Let's consider who they represent. It's no wonder that false, deceitful masqueraders, these false apostles, would come masquerading in this sort of way. Because that's exactly what the devil does. And we find our next camping spot. If you're looking for the devil in a red outfit, horns, a pointy tail, and a pitchfork, you're never going to see him because he's not coming that way. That's not how he looks. I know some people think that's how the devil looks. He doesn't. Do you know what he is? He was an angel. He's a fallen angel, but he was an angel. So for him to come masquerading as an angel of light is not that hard because he once was one. He knows exactly what that looks like. He can pull that off with the best of them. And that's how he presents himself. And that's what's so troubling about the false Jesus. That's so troubling about the false spirit. That's what's so troubling about the false gospel. That's what's so troubling about the false apostles is that they look pretty good most of the time. They have their beautiful blue suit on. And they've got their lovely short little curly hair. And they're pasted on a lovely grin. I think it would hurt my face if I had to do that all the time. And they say to you, live your best life now. They tell you to have a power of positive thinking and to wake up in the morning and to expect God's blessings. Or they tell you, yes, some of you caught that fairly poorly veiled reference. Or they tell you, the more you give, the more God will give back to you. He doesn't want you to be sick and poor. God made you to be rich and healthy. These are false gospels. Now that's not to assume that God wants you sick and tired. But what kind of Jesus do we follow? Do we follow a triumphant king? Well, yes, and but not yet. We follow a servant king, a suffering king, one who came to give his life as a ransom for many, one who said, I did not come to be served, but to serve. This is the Jesus. And so when Paul says, if I'm going to boast about anything, as a follower of Jesus, I'm going to boast about being like him in weaknesses and that false teaching that is so prevalent in our culture and our society today sounds so good on the outside and comes with the wonderful pasty grin, but it's void of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Masquerading. I repeat, Paul says, let no one take me for a fool. Now, Paul in this time, he's been playing kind of play on words here with fools. He says, in a sense, I'm going to act like a fool in order for you to see how foolish those super apostles are that you're following. That's kind of the argument that he takes. Look at me as I kind of mimic them and imitate them. But he does so much more than that yet too. So he continues. In this self-confident boasting, I'm not talking as the Lord would, but as a fool. So once again, he's prefacing, I'm not really doing what would be true and honoring to God, but I'm kind of talking in a way that you'll understand. Let me put this to you in terms that you'll grasp. And then he really kind of smacks them once good. Since many are boasting in the way the world does, I'll do it the same way. You gladly put up with fools because you're so wise. Ouch! Did you say ouch when I read that the first time? Whew. In fact, you put up with anyone who enslaves you, right? Because they charge exorbitant money, exploits you. Apparently, they were very aggressive, and there's just some stuff that goes along with that, takes advantage of you, or pushes you, maybe even slaps you in the face. And I don't know if he's talking about an actual physical slap. It's possible that he is. But these false teachers were aggressive and demanding and bragging about themselves, boasting. And Paul says, and you put up with that. And who's he really calling the fool? He's calling them fools. for putting up with that. And then he says, to my shame, I admit that I was too weak for that. And that's, if that's not mockery, it's awfully close to it. That's biting sarcasm. What everyone else dares to boast about, I'm speaking as a fool. Okay, all right, you want to play the boasting game? Fine. All right, let me boast. Okay, let's compare. Are they Hebrews? Yeah, me too. Okay. Are they Israelites? Yep, me too. By the way, you can turn to Philippians 3 later on if you want to read an even better description of Paul as he talks about these things, because he's the guy. Like, you want to play that boasting game, Paul goes? This is completely foolish, but all right, here we go. I got them. Hebrews, yep. Israelites, check. So am I. Abraham's descendants, check. Been there, done that. You know, that sort of thing. Are they servants of Christ? And then he even recognizes here, like, this is ridiculous that I'm talking like this. I'm out of my mind, he says. Yeah, I'm a better servant of Christ. Can you imagine? I mean, think about that for a second. Can you imagine? You know, just casual conversation with somebody. You know, I just want you to know, I'm a better servant of Christ than you. Whoa. Okay, maybe that's too aggressive. I just want you to know, I'm a better servant of Christ than him. What in the world? I hope you never talk like that. And please don't see this as Paul giving an example to talk like that. He says this is ridiculous. Apparently that's how these false apostles are talking. What kind of, that's not Jesus, who in very nature God, did not consider equality God with God something to be grasped. Jesus, our Savior, didn't go parading around, hey, you know who you're talking to? I'm way better than you are. But he could have, but he didn't. And so this is what Paul's talking to them about. And he continues along. All right. I'm more. I've worked. You want to know? You want to see the evidence? Here, let me show it to you. I've worked much harder. I've been in prison more frequently. Now, here's where things get a bit of a turn. Now, the question comes, were these false prophets bragging about their trouble? And Paul is just showing how his trouble is way better than theirs? Or is there a turn in the argument here? And I think there's a turn in the argument here. I think Paul now is, in a sense, kind of mocking their belief in everything awesome and great by pointing out the actual true thing that should be bragged about. In other words, I don't really think the false apostles were bragging about all their suffering. I think Paul bragged about the things the false apostles did at first, and now he's turned the direction towards where he's leading us when we get to the end. And where's he leading us when we get to the end? Therefore, remember that? I try to focus on that word from verse 9. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses. That's chapter 12, verse 9. I think that's exactly where Paul is pointing when he turns here now and says, I've worked much harder. I've been in prison more frequently. Wait a minute, that's not something to brag about. You've been in prison? I've been flogged more severely? What? That's just proof of your weakness. I've been exposed to death again and again. What kind of pathetic wretch are you, Paul? 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. Just as an aside here, by the way, Paul submitted himself to the discipline of the Jewish court. Paul, in his effort to win everyone, to be like a Jew with the Jews, you know that his intention always, whenever he went someplace new, was to first teach in the synagogue. These lashes wouldn't have been given to him unless he would have submitted himself to the synagogue rule. He was willing to do that in order to preach the gospel. Can you imagine that? You willingly take 5 times 39 lashes. If you're a mathematician, you can add those up. Just because you want to have earned the opportunity to preach the good news of Jesus Christ. 3 times he was beaten with rods. He was a Roman citizen. He didn't need to be subjected to that. But he did. Now, this is not to say that Paul is telling us that we should go around looking for trouble and that we should carry one of those whips and slap ourselves in the back as we're walking along. That's not what Paul is saying. But Paul is saying he was willing to suffer greatly for the presentation, for the expanding of the gospel. I was once stoned. I don't know, every time I read this list, I think, okay, 5 times... 40 minus 1, 3 times with rods. That just sounds... And you know that some of those were near-death experiences, right? And then he was stoned. You know what the intention of stoning was? Death. Yeah, so it's like, yeah, one time I faced the electric chair. Like, it's that kind of a thing. That's the kind of thing we're talking about here. 3 times lethal injection. This is what Paul is going on to talk about. Right? And he's not saying, look at me, I'm awesome. He's going, isn't this pathetic? This is the weakness of the gospel, but it's pathetic in a good sort of way. It's a very interesting argument as he continues. And he goes on. Shipwrecked, day and night at sea, constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, bandits, countrymen, Gentiles, city, country, sea. But notice, if you're following this along, if you were focusing it out, that's pairs. All of them are pairs until he gets to the last one, which is false brothers. And that's done as a point of emphasis. In other words, Paul's once again just getting that little point in there. You know where the real trouble has come, Paul says? I've been whipped, beaten, stoned, shipwrecked, etc., etc., etc. But you know where the real trouble's come in my life? From false brothers. He's pointing directly at them. I've labored and toiled, gone without sleep, hunger, thirst, food, etc., cold, naked. Besides everything else, and probably everything else doesn't mean besides everything that I just said. It probably means besides all of the things that I haven't yet even listed. Can you imagine that there's more to the list? I can't even imagine that. And once again, as a point of emphasis, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. So Paul's saying, you know what? Whipping, beating, stoning, even false brothers, those aren't the trouble that's really been the most burdensome upon my heart. And the thing that's really burdened me the most is my concern for the churches, my concern for the people of God. I have to tell you, I'm convicted greatly when I consider this, as I've read and studied this. Do I love this church so much, like Paul loved his churches? I have lots of burdens on my life, but is the burden my love for you? Not always as it should be. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? He's talking about others. This is his people. In other words, when the people of my church feel weak, that I feel weak with that. When the people of our churches, when they are led into sin, that burns me on the inside. It hurts deeply. I do understand that a little bit. I do understand some of those feelings without question. Paul goes on, if I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is praised forever, knows that I'm not lying. You know what? I'm not telling you a lie. I'm going to go on and boast about my weaknesses. If I'm going to have to boast, then this is what we really should boast about, what I'm going to boast about. And then he tells the story about being let down. And some people wonder, is this boasting because of something awesome that he's talking about, or is he boasting because of something pathetic or weakly understood? It's probably the latter. Probably Paul is describing a low moment. Paul is probably describing a low moment in his history. I was there preaching the gospel, and I was such a chicken that I hid, and I got let down out of the wall, over the wall in a basket. That's probably where he's going. In other words, he's going back, and he's describing for the people who are listening probably one of the lowest moments of his preaching career. Brave Sir Robin bravely ran away. Some of you got that reference. That's probably what he's talking about. And some of you caught on a little later. Chapter 12. I must go on boasting, although there's nothing to be gained. Okay, I'm going to continue boasting, he says. Nothing's going to be gained from this. But let me go on to boasting, and probably now he's boasting about the kinds of things that the false prophets, the false apostles, were probably boasting about. They were probably boasting about their ecstatic visions and their mystical experiences and their miraculous powers or circumstances. And then Paul trumps them all. It's incredible, really, when you follow through this. He says, you know what, I know a man in Christ 14 years ago was caught up in the herd. And you might think that he was talking about someone else, but I think he's very clearly talking about himself here in this little episode. I think he distances himself from it because he doesn't want to be bragging about it, and yet he's using it as an example. He's saying, you want to play the fool part? Let me play it all the way for you. You know... These false prophets boast about all these fancy things, and they're boasting in the wrong things. That's what Paul's prime argument has been. But I can even boast in the things they boast about in a way that puts them to shame. In other words, every which way you look at it, those false apostles have nothing to offer you in comparison to me. And Paul's not doing that for elevating himself. That's why he talks about this person in the third person and not, but he's not trying to elevate himself. He's trying to destroy these false prophets' credibility within the eyes and the hearts of the people. And so he's using this way of arguing, and then he goes on to describe that he was caught up into paradise. And there was a belief in three levels of heaven. The atmosphere would be the first level, where the stars are would be the second level, and then the third level would be the presence of God in the throne room of God. Paradise, as Jesus refers to it. When Jesus said, when he was dying to the thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise," that's the third heaven, that's what we're talking about. And so Paul here, apparently, had been to heaven and back, and he didn't write a book about it. No best-selling book or movie. In fact, he says, no man can speak of those things. Why? Because God said that he couldn't. And you're probably wondering, wait a minute, Paul, you were in heaven and this is the first we're hearing about it? 14 years ago, Paul was raptured and he never told anyone, it would appear. Why didn't he tell anyone? Because personal, mystical, supernatural experiences do not help the building up of the body of believers. They might have been wonderfully beneficial to him in his personal relationship with God, but at no point till here did he believe that that experience would be helpful for the general body of believers. And why not? Obviously, why not? Because every one of the rest of us would go, well, we're nothing Christians. We never even been to the first level except in an airplane. And so Paul is not interested in causing division within the church. And the only reason he brings it up now is for his point of showing how ridiculous it is to listen to those false apostles, those false teachers. And then notice, he says very little about the details. Whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. Whether in the body, I don't know. But notice what he does know the details for. Look at the details. Look at the details. "To keep me from being conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given to me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away, but he said, 'My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness.'" The thorn, by the way, is probably, you know, when you think of a thorn, for me, when I think of a thorn, I think of like a sliver. That's not a good way of understanding this. This is much more like a steak. And I don't mean a ribeye. I mean like a tent steak. Or a garden stake. This was not some little inconvenience like a hangnail that Paul's talking about. There's some drastically horrible, challenging thing in his life that was like a stake to the heart. And God allowed it because the devil does nothing apart from God's permission. But he understood that it came from the devil. It was meant there to keep him humble. But notice it, the point of Paul's discussion about this ecstatic experience is not about, hey, look at me, how awesome I was in paradise, but rather, hey, look at me, I was tormented, I asked God to remove it, and he said, no, just trust me. Isn't that something? No, just trust me. Three times probably just means that Paul repeatedly asked God to take it away, and he got an answer from God. And God's answer was, no, I'm not going to take it away. This does not mean that there's some magical pray three times and then quit praying about something or something like that. This was rather, he repeatedly asked God to take this away, and God's answer to him was clear. Sometimes God's answer is not clear to us. But you know full well that sometimes God's answer is clear. Father, this cancer, I really don't want it. Please take it away from me. No, you're going to keep it. You're going to work with it, and you're going to live with it, and you're going to trust me. You can consider your own circumstances, but what did Paul brag about? He didn't brag about going to heaven. He bragged about the fact that he was nothing, he was weak, and he had to trust God to provide for him. And we get to our third camping spot. Can you hold with me for another 5 minutes or so? Then we can bring this to a conclusion. "I will boast all," therefore, by the way, is a key word for us, right? We recognize now that he's drawing to a close what he's been talking about. Therefore, all of this foolish talk, all this ridiculous bragging, the positive bragging, the negative bragging, all of it brings us to this focus. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses. Why in the world would you brag about your weaknesses? And the weakness Paul's talking about here is not his weakness of being tempted to gossip. He's not talking about his weakness of getting angry too easily. He's talking about his weakness where he simply can't take care of things in his own life, and he has to trust God. It's more than just a, like we would refer to, like, what's the weakness in your character? That's not what Paul's talking about. He's talking about the circumstances of life that get people down, the challenges and the situations. Maybe some of them are self-induced, but it's not something as simple as a problem in that kind of a way. Does that sort of make sense? Am I communicating okay? I'm a little nervous that I haven't quite followed you. Good. Someone's saying no, so that's good. All right, let me try it again. The weaknesses that Paul is referring to here. Well, there's actually something that will help us understand it. He gives us a list of thesaurus words in the end of this verse. I delight in weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and difficulties. Notice at no point in time did he refer to his own character flaws there. So that's not the kind of weakness Paul's talking about. He's talking about the kind of weaknesses that are insults, hardships, persecutions, difficulties. Does it make a little more sense now? Good. I'm glad for that. But I want you to understand the key here, so that Christ's power may rest on me. If you like to mark things in your Bible, would you put an underline or a box around so that Christ? And then in the very next verse, that is why, put a box around, for Christ's sake. What's Paul's mission? The gospel of Jesus Christ. And he will do whatever it takes to be presenting and preaching and proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are you willing? Are you willing to suffer hardships, persecutions, difficulties, insults? Are you willing to do just about anything for the gospel of Jesus Christ? For Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses. That's just not the way we roll. We delight in being great. We delight in being well known. We delight in being powerful. We delight in being rich. We delight in being self-supporting. We delight in being strong. We delight in being known as wise and intelligent. And Paul says, I delight in weakness. I delight in the kinds of circumstances where everybody knows that it's not because I'm great, but because God is good. I delight in the situations and the things that happen in life that make it abundantly clear that it's Christ's power and not mine. That's what I delight in. That's what I find joy in. That's what I'm glad about. That's what he says. He says, glad. I'll boast all the more gladly. And I don't keep those things a secret. Where I am sad and pathetic and miserable and can't do it myself, I don't keep those things a secret. I boast about those things. Why do I boast about those things? Because then Christ will receive the glory. Then his name will be proclaimed. Everybody will know that it was his power. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. As always, so challenging, so interesting. There's so much going on. Help us to understand it better. Lord, give us a greater zeal for it and a desire to know it. Father, by your Spirit, would you continue to reveal Jesus Christ in us? Show us the truth of your gospel from your word. Father, would you help us to be a lot less like these false apostles, and like apparently some in the church of Corinth. Father, forgive us that we want to be great and awesome and well-known and heroes. Father, help us to follow the example of Paul as he follows the example of our humble Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, would you help us to acknowledge our weakness and give you the glory in the middle of those things as you lead us to trust you in a greater and greater way. Father, we submit ourselves to you. Take our lives. Use them for your purposes, even if that means plenty of weakness. Father, we embrace it. We take it gladly. because we know that you will use it for your glory, for the proclaiming of your kingdom, for the exalting of Jesus Christ our Savior. In the name of Him, our Savior Jesus, we pray. Amen.